Look at five different areas on prayer. First of all, we're going to define what prayer is. Secondly, we're going to see where prayer fits in and exactly how important it is. Third, the different elements or parts of prayer. Next thing we're going to look at, fourth, is the hindrances to prayer and how we can overcome them scripturally. And fifth, prayer secrets and practical prayer helps. I will be following this outline almost verbatim. That way it eliminates a lot of the writing down just as hurriedly as you can, and you can spend some time listening. There will be some scriptures that I will share with you that are not on the sheets here, and I'll point those out so that you can be sure and take notes of those, some things that I've added and changed on it. All right. One of the things that I have learned as I have presented this particular workshop is that when I was asked to do this is about the fourth time that I have had the opportunity of presenting this particular material. And when it was first presented to me, I just really wasn't looking forward to it because prayer has never been a very powerful or strong area in my fellowship with the Father. And so I believe it was by God's grace that I had this particular subject given to me because I needed the strength in it. And I believe that through putting it together and being able to present it a number of times, it has helped me maybe more than it will help you. But I think that from some of the practical things that we'll be looking at, it will be a very valuable tool. One of the things that I'm always amazed at is when I do pray and God answers the prayer, I'm surprised. Now, I'm sure that has never happened to any of you in this room. I mean, it astounds me that God would actually answer that particular prayer, and yet He is faithful to do it over and over and over again. It just reveals how little faith I have in what He wants to accomplish through me talking to Him. Defining prayer. Get this. This is complex. Prayer is talking to God. Did you get that? All right, I'll say it again. Prayer is talking to God. Nice thing about it is that we can talk to Him about our thoughts and about our plans, about our hopes, what we like, what we don't like, what we want, what we have done, what we're going to do. God is interested in every aspect of our lives. He wants us to give Him all the details. He is a God of detail. Well, you go back and you read some of the old Levitical law just for the fun of it, and it is just detail after detail after detail, and He's just that way, and He wants us to be the exact same way when we be able to pray to Him. One of the things that prayer is not, it is not an attempt to move God to our point of view or to do what we want done or to use Him as a means to our own end. That is what prayer is not. On the other hand, prayer is to discover His point of view and how He wants to move us in that direction for His best in our lives. To discover His point of view, how He wants to move us in that direction for His best in our lives. Very important. Keep that in mind. That's the perspective we need. A lot of you have had the opportunity for the first time to meet some other individuals at this conference. That's great. And some good fellowship, some good encouragement. And one of the things that you've been able to do in getting to know some of these individuals is to be able to communicate. Now, in communication, that's a two-way street. You've got one individual that does the talking, you've got one individual that does the listening, and then vice versa. That's communication. Well, we as individuals with our Heavenly Father have the same opportunity, and it should be a natural response as we get to know Him better and better. That talking to Him and Him talking to us through the Word. One of the things that I learned in a speech or college speech course, first of all, you have to say exactly what you mean, in a college speech course, is that there are two fewest elements in communication. One person who does the talking and one person who does the listening, and that's it. Those are the two basic things. If I were to go over here to this wall and I were to strike up a conversation with it and just, talk to it and just share a lot of different things with it and stuff, that is not communication, because that wall is inanimate. It cannot respond back, it cannot listen, and it cannot talk back to me. That is only talking. Communication, on the other hand, involves those two fewest elements. One person who does the talking and one person who does the listening. The same thing is true in our relationship and fellowship with the Father. He speaks to us through the Word. On a daily basis, He wants to be able to reveal His will to us. And we, in turn, can respond back to Him in a natural process by praying to Him. Now, exactly how important is prayer? I'll give you a couple of verses that are not on your list. Write these down. Luke, the 5th chapter, the 16th verse, says, "But He," speaking of Jesus, "Himself, would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." Luke 6, verses 12 and 13 says, "And it was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and He spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also named as apostles." Jesus found that one of the key ingredients to His fellowship with His own Father was through prayer, quality time communicating with His Father, so much so that He made choices through the prayer time that He spent with His Father. Something as important as choosing 12 individuals to take and spread His message after He had gone to be with the Father to the entire world. He was depending on these 12 individuals. That demanded a lot of insight and a lot of communication to the Father to be able to choose those 12. How important it is was for Him, how much more important it is and should be for each of us. Well, I've got a couple of illustrations here, and each one of these will demonstrate what poor communication and what effective communication is. This first illustration here, you'll see two triangles, two individuals crudely drawn by none other than me. There's an arrow or a kind of a jagged line in between them. On the left-hand side, you'll see a couple of lines beside the illustration. Put in there, "God speaks to me," and in parentheses, put "Bible." I'll tell you what, I know just exactly how good of a communicator I am, because this little 7-week-old baby over here is sawing Z's and just out of this world asleep. So, boy, I'm really doing a great job. Okay. On the right-hand side of this illustration, put "I speak to God," and in parentheses, "prayer." I speak to God, prayer. Now, in this illustration, we can see on the left hand that God has just spoken to this individual, Christian, through His Word. After reading, we pray on the right-hand side. But the reason that there's a jagged line in between there is because the topics of our prayer are unrelated to what God has just spoken to us through His Word. We don't take the time after we have just picked out some jewels that He's been revealing to us in our quiet time or in our daily walk with Him. We go right to our prayer list and say, "Okay, this is what I want." And boy, we just go right on down the list and we just zing, 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 zing right on down. We don't take the time to be able to pray in what He has already shown to us in His Word. We need to have that quality time. I don't think any one of us in this room would be so rude as to change the subject of what a person is wanting to talk to us about. They come up to us and say, "You know, John, I'll tell you what, you're looking great. You know, it's really good to see you and stuff. How you been doing?" And say, "That football game was the best football game I've ever seen. I'll tell you what, that, you know, it was just incredible." "No, no, 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 John, you don't understand. I'm just curious how you've been doing and all of this." And they say, "Oh, the weather is so great outside. You know, I just love 3 inches or 3 feet of snow on the ground and, you know, the temperature the way it is and everything." That is not communication. Man, it just will not get the job done, because even though the two people are talking, they are not talking on the same wavelength. Well, I think that we inadvertently do this to our Heavenly Father. We spend the time in the Word with Him, and then all of a sudden we go right on to talking about different subjects. Well, this next illustration that I'll show you here is an illustration on effective communication. On the left-hand side, you've got a couple of lines there. Put in there, "God speaks to me," the Word, or Bible. On the right-hand side of this illustration, put in there, "Respond back to God in prayer." You'll see a little arrow going off on that right-hand side also at this individual's feet. In those two lines, put in there like praise, confession, other requests. Now, this second diagram is to illustrate effective communication. As God impresses us with a truth on our heart from His Word, then we have the opportunity to be able to respond back to Him in prayer. For example, we may pray for understanding of what He's just shown to us through His Word. We may pray for a grace to apply a particular truth practically in our lives. We may just want to take and simply give Him thanks or praise for what He's just shown to us. Some blessing that really encourages us or really exhorts us in a personal way that we just had to have, and He was able to show it to us right then and there through His Word. Now, one of the great things that we have as an opportunity is not only to be able to take and pray and talk to Him after we have read, but as we are reading. I find many times I will be reading along and I'll stop and begin to meditate and just think, exactly how that can apply in my own life. What's He trying to say to me? And I'll begin to pray that back to Him and ask for the guidance and direction and the power to be able to, begin to appropriate some of those things. And so then I'll read a little bit further and I may stop again and begin to pray back to Him. And so I can do it as I'm reading, as well as after I'm reading. George Mueller here gives us a little insight from his own life. Follow along as I read this. Those who are not faithful readers of God's Word are rarely successful in prayer. It is here that we find the precious promises, the teachings, and the message which prepares our hearts to pray. When you find it difficult to pray, begin to meditate on God's Word, and the Holy Spirit will enable you to turn your heart to prayer. I think he had a real handle on what an effective prayer life is and where it starts, and it's spending time in the Word. I've got another little illustration here that I'd like to share with you. How many have you gone through the 4 weeks of the counselor training that Billy Graham had here? Okay, a lot of you. One of the things that they show in their counselor training course is this wheel illustration. So a lot of you are familiar with it. But I want to take just a moment to briefly go over this. First of all, you can see that there are several elements in this particular wheel illustration. I think I put this in here for two reasons. One, we come to a conference and a workshop like this, and we have 10 or 12 workshops that are presented on various subjects, and each one of them are very important. But one of the things that we have to remember is that they all play an integral part with the other. They're not just little separate entities off to themselves, but they all work as a part of a whole. And so I wanted us to be able to use this, one, as a checklist, and two, to be able to see how prayer fits in as a bigger picture. First of all, you'll look at this illustration and you'll see that Christ is in the center of this wheel. The reason that is there is because in the center of the wheel, that is where the power source is. That's where the controlling factor is. And that's exactly where Christ wants to be in our lives. He wants to be in the center of it. He wants to be the controlling force. He wants to be the one that calls the shots. Now, that is not done by accident. Christ wants to be in the center of our lives, and it only happens when we choose by our will to allow Him to be there. He will not force Himself to take over and say, "You're going to do it my way, and this is that." But we have to allow Him to do it. We have to choose by our own will to allow Him to be able to be the Lord of our lives. But that's where the whole power source comes from. The rest of these things, in and of themselves, really don't have a whole lot of power and effect unless Christ is in the center of our lives. As a result of Christ being in the center of our lives, you'll see the outside there says the obedient Christian in action. That is the result of Christ being in the center of our lives. You know, when we invited Christ into our lives, there were probably some things that maybe happened immediately. And for others of us, it may have been a gradual process. But there were some changes, some things that we could see. Some of the things that I could see change in my life was the way I responded to people. I didn't blow up in anger at them quite like I used to. There was that period of time in there where the Holy Spirit had some time to be able to say, "John, that's not the right way to respond. Take some time to cool off and then find the solution to this particular problem that you and maybe another individual are having." So He helped me to see that the power that He wanted to have in my life was to control that response of quick anger. Maybe in the area of some other, like obedience and faithfulness to Him. There may have been some other things that other people could see. They could see some changes, and they say, "What is it that's different about you? I notice a change. Tell me about it." And so we have the opportunity to be able to share that with them. Now, for some of us, we may have had drastic changes that happened immediately, just almost miraculous. And others of us, it was more of a gradual process. Well, in addition to the things that we can see on the outside that will change when Christ becomes the center of our lives, there are also things on the inside. For example, some of the motives that we have in responding to situations, in responding to Him. One that is not selfish any longer, but of giving, of a servant heart. There's also the changes in maybe some habits or some attitudes that we may have. Those are changes that also are part of that obedient Christian in action that He wants to accomplish in and through us. Well, He uses, I think, four basic tools, and that's what the spokes are. First of all, the Word. You notice that that is the bottom spoke, the foundational spoke. That is what He communicates to us through His Word. I cannot put enough emphasis on the time that we need to spend with Him, allowing Him to be able to speak to us through His Word. If you want to be a faithful, growing, maturing individual for Christ, the only time you can do that is to spend time in His Word. The other vertical spoke on this is prayer. Of course, we've talked how that's the completion process of the fellowship that we can have with Him. Him talking to us through the Word, and then we responding back to Him through prayer, talking to Him. There are two vertical spokes on this. That is, the first one is fellowship. Now, fellowship is something that we have experienced here in a great and mighty way. I don't mean around the coffee table and the Diet Pepsi table and the cookies and stuff like that, because that's not necessarily the fellowship, but the fellowship that we've had around His Word, the mutual encouragement, the uplifting, the seeing, the praising. Boy, just the oneness that we've had. That's the fellowship that we've had. Well, then on the other hand, we have the opportunity to take not only what He's showing us and has done in our lives, but to be able to pass it on to others. That's through the witnessing, the evangelism, sharing our faith and sharing our testimony with those that we come in contact with, loved ones, associates that we work with, neighbors, everyone that we come in contact with. So this is to help illustrate exactly where we are as a checklist. I want to encourage you to take some time either this afternoon or later this evening and kind of draw a sketch out exactly where each of the spokes are in your life. For example, you might want to take and, of course, have Christ in the center, but then you'll have your foundational spoke in the Word. And, for me, that's probably one of my stronger suits. I like to spend time in the Word. I like to memorize His Word and stuff. I'm really encouraged by that. But then I spend too much time in there, and I don't have quite enough time for prayer, and so I kind of slack off in that. And it's just not as strong as I would really like for it to be. Well, fellowship, of course, that's real strong. Man, I get lots of fellowship, and I enjoy that. That's easy. Then, on the other hand, we have the witnessing. Okay, let's get honest. Witnessing is probably one of those things that is just scary to do. And as Jim had mentioned this morning, there are more people who would like to hear what we have to say to them than there are of us who would take the time to share it with them. They would be willing to be able to hear it. Okay, now let's take and connect the dots. You take and you start this thing around here, and you go around here, and you connect it up with prayer, then you bring it down here to witnessing, back around here to Word. Then you put the outside thing on it, and it looks like an egg instead of a wheel, right? Okay, how far do you think you can get with a tire like that? Not very far. At least it wouldn't be very comfortable. I can speak from experience. I've been the proud owner of a beat-up, broken-down 64 Volkswagen several years ago, and the tires on it basically were unmatched. They were out of round, and I knew that they had been retreaded at least once. And you took and got up around 40, 45 miles per hour, and man, I tell you, you were about to shake to death. It was instant weight loss, because there was nothing wrong with the road, but the tires just shimmy the entire car, and you went down the road that way. And so, it was very uncomfortable, and you didn't get very far and didn't accomplish very much, so I sold the car. Well, we can't do that in our Christian lives. Instead, we must allow Christ through the center and the controlling force of our lives to begin to put into proportion those things. And, that's a continual process. I have found that there's never any one particular time in my life where it will all be proportional. There are times when it seems like everybody that I can come in contact with, I can just really share the Word with them and be able to, share the gospel and share my testimony. And then there are other times when it just seems like there's a dry season. There are times when I can just pray, and boy, the Holy Spirit just really, blesses the time, and I'm encouraged by it. And so it's just always a continual in-motion process. It never stops. All right, we've looked at it as an evaluation tool and how prayer kind of fits in as a whole. Make sense? Shake your heads up and down. Thank you very much. Okay. I appreciate that, and thank you for opening the window. All right, we have now looked at what prayer is, simply talking to God. Secondly, where does prayer fit in and how important it is. And third, the parts of prayer. Four different parts I've got listed here: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We're going to look at each one of those individually. First of all, adoration. A very easy definition of adoration is acknowledging God's character and attributes. Acknowledging God's character and attributes. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine, and thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." This old boy had it hooked up. He knew how to adore his Heavenly Father. He really knew how to praise his Heavenly Father. The psalmist did too. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 6 in the Living Bible says, "I will praise you, my God and King, and bless your name each day and forever. Great is Jehovah. Greatly praise him. His greatness is beyond discovery. Let each generation tell its children what glorious things he does. I will meditate about your glory and your splendor and your majesty and your miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds shall be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness." This right here is a recorded prayer of what the psalmist was sharing with the Father and with those around him. And you know, one of the great things that we have the opportunity to do is be able to take each one of these passages of Scripture, personalize it, and pray it back to him. He loves to have his own word prayed back to him. He can't get enough of that. He adores it. Now, each one of us, if we'll be honest with ourselves, we like that occasional pat on the back and that little encouragement and the appreciation that someone can show us. My wife was really special. She put my things together in my bag, and I went through, I guess, yesterday, and I pulled out one of the T-shirts, and there was a little slip of paper there. And she'd written me a little note, and I won't go into any detail what that note is. It's none of your business. But that was so neat. It was so encouraging. I was just really glad to be able to see that and read that. And so naturally, you know, I wasn't sure whether I'd be able to get to use all the underwear in that, you know, suitcase. So I started throwing everything out and seeing if I could find other notes. And I found another note in there. So it was just a good thing. You know, I enjoyed that. I really had a good time in that. Well, we all like that encouragement. How much more does our Heavenly Father appreciate that praise and that adoration? He is a jealous God. He wants nothing else and no one else put in front of him. Adore him and praise him. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." That fruit of lips is speaking it. Tell it to him. Pray it to him. Adoration. The second element in effective prayer is confession. Confession is admitting my disobedience to God. Admitting my disobedience to God and agreeing with him about my sin. Agreeing with him about my sin. There's a passage of Scripture that I want to share with you. And write this down, please. Proverbs 28:13. "And agreeing with him about my sin." That passage again was Proverbs 28:13. Says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Confess them, forsake them, give them up, have a changed mind about it, repent. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We have great power through the confession process of prayer. We can bring before him the things that are troubling us and the things that we have done incorrectly and disobeyed. All we're doing is agreeing with him. He already knows what we've done incorrectly. He already knows how we've disobeyed him. All we're doing is bringing it before him, agreeing about it, clearing the air, and getting rid of it. Listen to this. Psalm 32:5 says, "I acknowledged my sin to thee, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. then thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Beloved, I believe that we have a lot of believers who are overwhelmed with guilt because they will not clear the air between them and their Heavenly Father and them and their fellow brothers and sisters that they may have wronged. And that is a shame because that's exactly where Satan wants us to be. He wants us to be defeated. He wants us to have that guilt because then we are not any good to our Heavenly Father. We need to clear the air. The confession process. And He's made it complete in Himself. I'll show you. Write down this verse, 1 John 2:1. This is a tremendously powerful illustration of what Christ has done once for all and what He continues to do for us as believers. John says in the first verse there, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now John is saying, okay, this is how it is. Don't sin. But he also knew that the individuals that he was writing to are just like all of us. We are going to sin. That is our nature. But he says, all right, there's a way to be able to overcome that. We have what's called an advocate. Now, an advocate in the original Greek meant parakletos. That was the word for it. I probably butchered the translation of it or the pronunciation of it, but it was parakletos. And what that meant was one called alongside to help. It was a law term. And it was similar to the type of law system that we have today. For example, you've got your judge, then you've got your defense lawyer, and then you've got your defendant. Well, in our court of law today, of course, the judge says, all right, John, you've been accused of such and such, and we need to see, you know, how you can defend yourself in this. And, of course, the defense lawyer says, Your Honor, my client is not guilty of the following charges, and he begins to proceed showing how I am not guilty of that particular offense. On the other hand, we see the more perfect illustration that Christ has where you have God being the judge, the Father being the judge. You have me still being in the hot seat of being the defendant, the accused, but I have Jesus as my defense lawyer. Now, how this works is the Father comes and he says, all right, I've got a whole string of things, John, that you've disobeyed me in. You've been selfish. You've been hard-hearted. You've been uncaring. You've been unserving. Just goes on and on and on and on. And so instead of the defense being Jesus coming over and saying, Your Honor or Father, he has not done those things. And on the other hand, he comes and he says, Father, Your Honor, you are absolutely correct. John has done the following. And he lists those things. And as a result, the penalty for that is death and eternal separation from the Father. But Jesus goes on to say and says, Father, I have paid that death penalty in full on Calvary. I have been resurrected. John has trusted me. He has believed my word. He has accepted that cleansing and that forgiveness completely and once for all. And as a result, the death penalty is paid in full. That is the most powerful illustration of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. He has become our go-between, our advocate, the one who stands alongside and keeps us from having to suffer the penalty of eternal separation and death from our Father. Beautiful illustration. The third part of prayer is thanksgiving. Boy, I could almost preach on that thing. That was good. We've looked at adoration. We've looked at confession. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is expressing thanks for the things we are grateful. Expressing thanks for the things we are grateful. Ephesians 5:20 says, Always and for everything giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Psalm 104, verse 4 says, Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Folks, I don't know about you, but I suspect you're in the same boat that I'm in. I have an awful lot to be thankful for. And yet I take for granted so much of what I have been blessed with. And yet we need to thank him for that daily. Thank him for it. Supplication. That is a big fancy word which means asking God for things. Asking God for things. Add a little note there, put ask specifically. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8 says, "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." James 4:2 says, "You desire and do not have, so you kill. And you covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you wage war. You do not have because you do not ask." Supplication. Ask Him for those things. Now, generally in our prayer life, that may be one of our stronger suits. Gimme, 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 gimme. And we need to balance that with the other things that we've just talked about, the adoration and the confession and the thanksgiving and the supplication here. But there's a fifth one, and I put it last here, not because it's less important, but because it takes my acrostic of ACTS and just destroys it if you put it at the end. It goes Acts I or I Acts, and you know, it just doesn't really fit in. So it's not less important, but it is something that I want to share with you. Intercession. Intercession is praying for others and their needs. Praying for others and their needs. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all men." James 5, verses 14 through 20 encourages us to pray for each other's health, their faith, and their protection from sinning. That's a paraphrase. And we, I don't think as Christians, utilize this powerful tool as often as we need to. We have a great resource here to be able to reach individuals that we think are unreachable with the gospel. Give you a personal case. My brother, I spoke to him about 7 years ago after I had invited Christ into my life. And of course, in the zeal that I had, I was very immature and I just tried to cram it right down his throat. And it really turned him off. And it blocked our communication, not only about spiritual matters, but about things in general. It was like the Great Wall of China. There was no way I could go over it or through it or under it. And I had built that, and I began to share this with an individual that I was allowing to disciple me and spend some time with, and he said, "You need to begin to pray for your brother." He said, "Just pray for him. Don't say anything to him. You already said too much, John." He said, "Pray for him." And so I began to intercede and prayed on his behalf. And of course, my brother, he wasn't praying because he wasn't interested in spiritual matters. And I began to see a couple of things happen. One, the wall of communication break down that I had built. It was dissipating. And we were able to begin to communicate about things on just a general plane as well as a spiritual matter, which I thought was a miracle. I'd never seen anything like that before. And he began to open up about some things spiritually, not only with me, but some other individuals. To this day, he's not a Christian yet. But I am surely convinced that through the intercessory prayer that I'm having for him and others are having for him, that he will one day come to know the Lord. God may not use me as the tool to be able to introduce him to Christ. That's fine, you know. I just want to see him come to know the love of the Savior. So that's what intercessory prayer is. Utilize it. We have a great power in that. All right. We have kind of peaked. We've just finished the third part. We've got a couple more left. But before we continue on, why don't we take about 22 seconds to stand up, kind of stretch. It's hot in here, I know. Bear with us. I'm sorry. But if there weren't so many of you hot bodies in here, we wouldn't have this problem. Excuse me, I said stand and not talk, okay? Yeah, there's a difference, all right? Be careful what you say, it's all being recorded. Okay, you have about 3 seconds left. Let's go ahead and sit down. I figure it'll take about that much time to do that. I think O'Charlie Riggs has a pretty good plan of having people stand up and kind of, you know, be able to get some feeling in their bottom again. And, you know, on these hard chairs, it's not an easy thing to sit there this long, I know. That's one nice thing about being able to present this material. I get to stand up all the time. All right, we've looked at what the definition of prayer is. We looked at how it fits into a bigger picture and just exactly how important a role it is to us. We've also looked at the parts of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and intercession. And one thing that I'll put as a footnote right now, in my own time of prayer, I take and change two of those around. I take the confession and do it first and then have the adoration next. And the reason I do that is because I like to clear the air. I don't like to have anything hanging over me that I know that I need to get, you know, taken care of once and for all. So instead of axe, you'll have cats. Doesn't matter, it still works. So, you know, just utilize those any way that you feel like is, you know, good for you. All right, hindrances to prayer and overcoming them. One of the main hindrances to not getting answered prayer is the fact that we don't ask. James 4:2, we've already mentioned, says, "You do not have because you do not ask." If we're going to, you know, expect God to answer our prayers, we need to ask Him. So begin praying. Secondly, we may ask for the wrong reason, out of selfishness. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15 in the Berkeley translation says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we petition or pray anything in agreement with His will, He hears us. And if we know that He listens to us, whatever we may ask Him, then the requests we ask of Him are assured us." Now what that means is that we need to ask according to His will. Now that's kind of an ambiguous term, at least it was for me for a long, long time, but we've already talked about how He speaks to us and reveals His will to us, and that's through His Word. He talks to us through that. Now, I have found that there are some other key ways that He will also speak to us. First of all, He speaks to me a lot through other godly men and women, through their counsel that I'll go and ask them. They have many times experienced the exact same thing, and they can share how God, through His Scripture and through His Word, has been able to talk to them and reveal to them His will. Secondly, He uses circumstances. He will use circumstances many times to be able to do that. The third thing that can be a hindrance and a real problem in getting our prayers answered is sin or disobedience. And of course, we've already talked about the confession element in prayer and just how important a role it plays in the restoration of our fellowship with Him. But Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 in the Living Bible says it well. "Listen now, the Lord isn't too weak to save you, and He isn't getting deaf. He can hear when you call. But the trouble is that your sins have cut you off from God. Because of sin, He has turned His face away from you and will not listen anymore." Well, another area that's a real problem and hindrance to answered prayer is unbelief. Just not believing that He can do it. A very short, key, important verse, Matthew 13:58 says, "And He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Let me give you some background on this. Jesus has just gone back to His old hometown of Nazareth. It's a Sabbath day. He's gone up to the temple. He has been given the honor and privilege of being able to read the old law, the old scrolls. And so He picks a passage from Isaiah. And he reads this, and it's about the coming Messiah, the prophecy of the coming Messiah. He finishes reading the scroll, He rolls it back up, He hands it to the person, and He begins to elaborate on what has just been said, and as was customary. And He begins to explain to them that the person that I have just read to you about, the coming of the Messiah, that is Me. I am that chosen one. I am that Son of God. Well, this rattled their cages just a little bit, because all of a sudden there was a murmur that began to, you know, come up in the crowd, and one guy would look to the next guy and he'd say, "Did you hear, you know, what I just heard Him say? Whose father is He? We know His father. We know His family. Who is it? What is their names? They live down on 4th Street. Joseph. Joseph and Mary. That's whose son that is. And we know his brothers. And we know his sisters. Who does he think he is telling us that he's the Messiah?" I mean, this is ridiculous. This is insane. And boy, they were ready to just take Him out and to stone Him, push Him off of a cliff. And in verse 58 there it says, "And He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." I am a firm believer that Jesus had a lot of great things in store for this town, for the home folk that He grew up with. But He could not perform any of those things in their lives because of their unbelief. They would not accept Him. We're the same way. We don't believe that He can do it. Unbelief, a real hindrance. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." First of all, we need to believe His Word. He's faithful to it. Secondly, We need to believe that it's His character to answer prayer. More than anything else, He wants to reveal His majestic power and lordship in our lives by answering our prayers. He loves to do that. Well, the next hindrance I put in the form of a question. How can I follow through on all the prayer requests that I hear of and for the ones that I'm responsible to pray for? Well, first of all, one thing that I found is a very useful tool is to make a specific changeable prayer list. Write it down. That way you can be able to remember it. That way you can also write down the answers to the prayers that He gives to you. Make it something that's applicable, make it realistic, make it fit your situation. Secondly, pray for the person immediately when they share a request with you. I've had a number of individuals come up to me after conferences like this and workshops, and they said, you know, I'd like to have you pray about a specific need that I have or a loved one has. And I get busy, get carried on with the rest of the schedule, I get back to the hotel, I flop out, I'm tired, and I forget to pray for them. And it never gets done. So I have found that it is helpful to even sometimes after a time like this get off in a room all by myself and just take a couple of minutes and lift that individual and that person's need up right before the Father at that point. So do it immediately. I'm sure that this has never happened to any of you again, but it has happened to me where I've had someone come up to me and say, John, pray about such and such. And I'll say, fine, I'll be glad to, with all, you know, intention to do that. And I'll forget, and 2 weeks later they come in and they're on cloud nine and they say, John, you're not going to believe how God has answered our prayers. He has done a miracle. And I said, I forgot to pray. And of course, I don't tell him that. I just keep it to myself. Say, boy, that's great. I'm glad, you know. And I just bluff my way through. And yet, I had a great opportunity to be able to share in what Jim Kennedy calls a fraction of the action. That means a little bit of that glory that we can lay before the Father when we come before Him one of these days can be a part of us because of the time that we spend in prayer for them. A fraction of the action. How many times do we miss opportunities like that? Well, the third way to be able to follow up on all the requests that we have is prayer hangers. And a prayer hanger is just another way of being able to remember the person and the request. I take and like to use some of the different individuals' business logos. I do a lot of printing for different companies, and some of the individuals I have the opportunity to pray for. And so when I see their logo on letterhead or invoices or on billboards or on the side of trucks, it reminds me, oh, I need to be able to remember, you know, such and such and their prayer request. So it's just a kind of a thing to hang the association with about that individual. Sometimes you can use something like a yellow school bus to remember to pray for your children or your neighbor's children. Anything that can help you to be able to remember to pray for people. Well, a sixth hindrance. I don't have time enough in my quiet time to pray after reading the Word. I don't have enough time in my quiet time after reading the Word to cover prayer. Well, first of all, the amount of time that you have set aside during your day to fellowship with the Father, take that amount of time and cut it right in two. If it's 30 minutes you should spend with the Father, take 15 minutes of that and spend it in the Word, reading, letting Him talk to you. And then use the rest of the time, the other 15 minutes, to be able to pray back to Him, to be able to talk to Him and incorporate what He's been showing us. Make time to do it. That's the only way it's going to happen. Make the time to do it. Another way is to set aside some other times during the day. There's probably dead spaces that we have in our schedules, whether we're driving to a client or whether we're going to the nursery to pick up the children or on our way to work or back home from work or to the grocery store or back from the grocery store, any number of things. We may even be out walking or jogging or what have you. Those times are some great times when we can just take and utilize it in praying to God. We don't have to keep our brains in neutral. We can take and utilize that time fellowshipping with the Father. S.D. Gordon has a little quote here that he shares from his life, and I'd like to have you follow along because I think this is one of the most powerful statements I have ever read. The great people of the earth today are the people who pray. I do not mean those people who talk about prayer, nor those who can explain about prayer, but I mean those people who take the time to pray. They have not time. It must be taken from something else. This something else is important, very important and pressing, but still less important and less pressing than prayer. How much time do we need to spend in prayer? Well, another thing that can be a real hindrance is stopping our prayers too early. Matthew 7:7-8, we have just shared, ask, seek, knock, for those who ask receive, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Another passage I'd like to share with you is 1 Kings 18, verses 36 through 45. I'll give you the story on this. I like to tell stories. Elijah had been confronting and had been confronted by a number of times by the prophets of Baal. There were 400 of these guys, and Elijah finally got, you know, to the point where he said, all right, we're going to settle this once and for all. We're going to see if the gods that you say you worship are the true gods, or whether the God that I worship, Jehovah, is the true God. So we're going to put our gods to the test, and they agreed to it. So they all, first of all, the prophets of Baal took, and they built a stone altar, and they put the firewood on top of it, and then they put the sacrifice on top of that. And he said, all right, now what we're going to do is we're going to ask the true living God to have fire come out of heaven and to consume the sacrifice. And they agreed to it. So they began their chanting and their dancing and, you know, all this kind of thing. And that got, you know, on and nothing happened. And Elijah finally went over to a shade tree and kind of sat on the grass there and began to taunt them and to ridicule them. And so it went on a little bit further. And finally they got real serious and started cutting themselves and still nothing happened. So finally they quit. Elijah asked some fellows to come over, and they built a stone altar, and they put the wood on top to put the sacrifice on top, and then they took and they built a trench around it. And then they took some barrels of water, and they took the water, and they poured it on the altar, and they filled up the altar, and they took it, and it overflowed, and the water went in the trench, and Elijah began to pray. And it was a very simple prayer. And he said, Father, today demonstrate that you are the true God, Jehovah, the God of Israel. Strike this sacrifice with the fire from heaven that they may all see. And no quicker than he finished that prayer than God allowed that flash of fire to come out of heaven. And not only did it consume the sacrifice and the wood, but it took the stones that were there and it just turned them into pulp or to, you know, dust. It took the water, consumed it, it burned up all the water that was around this, the stone altar. Just completely evaporated it. God proved himself immediately and instantaneously, answered Elijah's prayer just like that. Well, in the next 8 verses in that same chapter, Elijah then left and took a servant and they went up on top of a mountain. Am I talking fast enough? Okay, good. Now, he got up there and he began to kneel and he prayed. And he began to pray for rain because they had not had rain in this country for 2 years. And so he begins to pray, and he finishes praying, and he says, all right, servant, I want you to go down to the by the edge of the sea, and I want you to check and see if there's any rain clouds coming up there. So the servant took him, and he ran down the mountain, he went out to the sea, checked out there, and no rain clouds. He ran back up to Elijah, no rain. Elijah began to pray again. He stopped praying. He said, all right, servant, I want you to go down there. So the servant started down the mountain, went down to the edge of the seashore, he went out and looked out across the sea, no clouds, came back up to Elijah, no rain. Well, this happened 7 different occasions. We have a marathon servant that was going up and down that mountain back and forth. And I imagine by this time the servant was praying for rain because he was just exhausted. For where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name. So he came back up, and after the 7th time he said, Elijah, there's a small rain cloud that is forming on the horizon. So Elijah said, you go tell the king that rain will be here. And it rained very shortly after that. Now, the thing that intrigued me about this is that, in the first place, Elijah prayed for fire to consume the altar, and immediately it happened. And then he began to pray for rain, and it took 7 different times. Now, I'm not sure whether I understand why God took that many times before he answered Elijah's prayer. But I believe that if he had stopped praying before the rain came, say 5 or 6 times, they would still have drought over there today. But because of the fervent, continued prayer that Elijah had, it began to rain. Don't stop praying because you haven't heard anything from God in a while. He hasn't forgotten. He's listening. He will answer that prayer. All right, let's look at some prayer secrets and some practical helps. We've got a few minutes left. I'd like to cover these. I think they'll be helpful. First of all, let your gaze be on God and your glance be on the request. Instead of telling God what we see and what we think needs to be done, by looking at our request, we should keep our gaze on Him, to let Him tell what He sees and what He wants done. Now, that's hard to do, because, boy, we like to look at things. We have our mind set on things like job and money and our home and just on down the list. And it can be big, it can be small, but if it's keeping our gaze off of God, then it is keeping us from being able to have the effective prayer life that we need. And many times we will make the wrong decisions. Many, many times. We need to keep our gaze on God, our glance on the request. Secondly, we need to let prayer be our first choice and not your last. Well, I've tried everything else, so I guess I may as well pray. If we're going to acknowledge God in all our ways and to seek Him first, then we need to allow Him to be our first consultant and advisor. We need to seek Him first. Don't put it off to the last minute. Do it right from the beginning. This next thing I think is really key. Pray more from conviction than from crisis. You might want to write this down. Prayer properly engaged will keep us out of the crisis. We will get in. Prayer properly engaged will keep us out of the crisis. We will get in if we don't pray. Read that again. Prayer properly engaged will keep us out of the crisis. We will get in if we don't pray. Let me give you an example. We should pray for our children's future long before they start dating. Boy, I am fully convinced of that. Got a lot of kids that get themselves in trouble because they just don't have the umbrella of prayer over their lives for protection from we as parents. I got a little 9-month-old girl. I've begun praying for her dating right now. Can't start too soon. Now, on the other hand, crisis prayer is praying for our child because they're dating the wrong kind of person and getting into trouble as a result. Now, God can honor and answer those prayers, and He does many, many times. But we can keep our children from going through a lot of grief and a lot of heartache by beginning the prayer process before they're actually in that crisis time of decision. That's a hard time for young people. Fourth, pray retail, not wholesale. Now, what I mean by that is, well, basically, I come from a background of being in the retail business. I was in the clothing business for about 6 years. And what we did is we bought in large quantities in bulk merchandise and brought it into our stores and shops and merchandised it and then sold individual pieces to the retail public. So we bought in large groups and then we took it and sold it in small groups. Now, how do I apply that in prayer? Simply as this. Let me give you an example of wholesale praying. I love you, Lord. Thank you for everything. Forgive my sins. Bless everybody and give me all I need. Amen. Now, that pretty much covers the scope, the whole gambit. You know, everything is just about taken care of right then and there. But I don't think God will honor a prayer like that. Instead, a retail prayer is like this. Father, I want to thank you for the feet that I have and for the shoes that you have even been able to put on those feet to withstand the cold, icy days in Alaska. Father, thank you for the eyes that I have, and thank you for all that you have given to me, and we can list specifically down through the list. Be specific. Pray retail, not wholesale. And fifth, I am so grateful that the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. Praying is done under the guidance, the wisdom, and the power of the Holy Spirit. He enables us to pray in God's will. There are times when I have just been so overwhelmed that I cannot express the words, I cannot express the feelings, the thoughts just aren't there, they will not form. And I believe that talks about the groanings that we can have petitioned before our Father through the Holy Spirit. And I am so grateful for that, because there are many times when I have had to utilize that. Well, let's look at some practical helps. We'll go through these quickly, but I don't want to diminish these because I think this is where the real rubber hits the road. First of all, you need a time when you're at your best. If it's in the morning time, great. Get up and spend that time with the Father. If it's in the evening time, that's good too. I've heard arguments pro and con. You know your schedule better than anybody else. You spend the quality time that you can with your Heavenly Father. It's between you and Him. Secondly, you need a place. Try to get it quiet and kind of get alone all to yourself. Mark 1:35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." He's talking about our Savior Jesus. He had a little place that He'd go up to and He'd spend time with the Heavenly Father there. And we need to do the same thing. Now, I had one individual come up to me after one of the workshops and they said, or they shared during the workshop, "It's hard for me to find a place in our home to where it's quiet because I have two children, one 1-year-old and one 3-year-old. And it's just hard to leave them alone long enough to be able to fellowship with the Father." So she says, "I do it in spite of that distraction. They may be a little bit noisy, and one of them may have to sit on my lap, and I may have the other one that's kind of crawling up my leg, but I need to have that time with my Father. And so I'll have it in spite of any of the distractions." So don't let that be an excuse for not having it. Third, you need a plan. You need to list your needs daily and weekly. Make it flexible. Make it changeable. Make it something that's easy to update. In the back of your little handout there, I've given you two prayer sheets, two blank ones. They're very simple. They're very easy to use. If you're not using one at this time, I would encourage you to go ahead and take this and utilize it. And I've given you two. One that you can try out, and if you like it, great. You can use the other one to make copies from. Fellow from the Navigators who these are published by says, don't worry about making copies of it. He says there's a little thing down there that says that it's copyrighted. Don't pay any attention to that. He said they made a mistake. It should have said, copy it right. So, help yourself. Another thing that I would encourage you to do is take and record the reply and date it. I've gone through some of my old notebooks, and I've gone through some of the prayer request sheets, and I've seen how that God has answered some of those prayers, and that is one of the most encouraging faith builders that I have ever had. Boy, it is a treat to see how God has, you know, answered prayers in the past and how He's answering them now. It encourages me to pray that much harder. Another thing that I would encourage you to have is a Bible. Of course, you need that to allow the Word to speak to you. You can take and you can personalize and pray a psalm into your life. You can claim a promise or a hope, and you can also right a wrong. Whatever God wants to talk to us about. Also have a pencil and paper. One of the things that I try to do is write down one key thing that impressed me out of the passage of Scripture that I've read for that morning. Write it down. Because if I were to ask some of you later on in the day, well, what did God impress you with this morning in your quiet time? And you had to think. But if you've got it written down, you can go back and refer to it and see what He's doing. And you can also go back and see that many times that He's got a kind of a pattern that He's trying to show us and speak to us about. Not only that, but also the pencil and paper is good because I have been in the middle of prayer before and all of a sudden there's a thought that comes out of nowhere. Oh, I've got to take care of such and such during the day and follow up on this job, get it from the typesetters over to the, stripping shop and over to the camera room and follow up on it and, make sure it's all done. And if I don't write that down and set it aside, then that is going to plague me for the remainder of the time. I've got to take it, write it down, set it aside, forget about it, and get back on to the important business of my prayer time with Him. Now, I may have to do that 2 or 3 times because I'm easily distracted. But it helps me to not have to worry about that. The dullest pencil is better than the sharpest mind. That's a Gene Moore quote. Worth remembering. 6, devotional books. Hymn books, simply to add some freshness and some variety and to be able to personalize those things. Sometimes it's hard to be able to know exactly what we want to say, so it doesn't hurt to help use some of these other things. Now, one thing that I have been personally asked not to do, and that's to take a hymn book and sing the hymns. I will take and I will read the hymns and I will, say the hymns, but I have been asked not to sing the hymns. I had the dubious honor one day to lead a devotion time, and the individual who was going to lead the music didn't show up, and so I, volunteered or was forced into it. I don't remember which, but I was up there, and after I finished, a brother of mine came up, and he said, "John," he said, "God has just really assured me that you have not been called to a ministry of music." So that's one thing that's always had a closed door. So, read them if you need to. Another thing that I have found helpful to be able to, have a good prayer time is sometimes you get rested and relaxed and you just kind of forget what you're trying to say. So I get up and I walk around and I may, you know, walk back and forth and I may talk out loud. God's going to honor those prayers. Boy, you use what works for you to be able to pray and communicate to your Heavenly Father. That's the key. If you don't get anything else out of this workshop, just pray. Begin the prayer process. You know, it's easy to take these notes and, you know, put them in a notebook and, you know, put it on the shelf and never look at it again. You know, that's a choice that you have. But, boy, if you want to see God's effect in your lives and in the lives of others, begin to pray. Come with an expectant heart before the Father because you have an audience with the King.